be seated.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
My name is Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here, and I want to thank all of you, whether with me at Heights or joining us live at one of our other campuses or online. Thank you for spending a little bit of your weekend here. It's a little heady for me to wrap my head around it, but I'm just over a month away from that time of year where I unplug from the weekly teaching thing and turn my attention to the new ministry year, and specifically what it is God's going to have us learn together. If you're new to Woodman, we lay our teaching calendar out a year in advance. That means by the end of July, we will know pretty much down to the verse what we're going to be studying every weekend in the month of June. Now, that may seem a little mechanical, it may seem a little limiting, but I think a lot of people who call Woodman home would attest to the fact that it is often incredible how something we put on the calendar in the summer lands perfectly on the weekend in which we study it. This weekend, however, not necessarily so. I can tell you in all truthfulness, it did not occur to me or anyone else who saw the calendar for that matter that when we put on Matthew 5, 21 to 26, that we were putting it on Mother's Day. I love my mom. I love Kimberly, the mother of my children. I love my mother-in-law. Generally, I am a fan of most moms everywhere, and so appreciative of what they do to nurture their children and serve their families. Now, admittedly, our title, Anger Destroys, Pursue Reconciliation, may lead you to think otherwise, but I assure you, it's a coincidence. It's just an oversight. What we were wanting was to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason being, on Easter, we get a lot of new people who are exploring the faith, and we want them to hear what life in the kingdom is supposed to be like. We've got a lot of young believers in our church. We want them to understand what life in the kingdom is supposed to be like. And we who call Woodman home, we've been in the Old Testament a lot this year, and we maybe need to be reminded of what life in the kingdom is supposed to look like. We wanted to study the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon in which we've already seen Jesus' desire for our righteousness to go beyond external behavior, but to involve a change of heart. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, I mean, they looked the part, but internally they had missed the point. And today we're going to begin with what will become quite familiar over the next weeks. Jesus is going to hold up an ideal. He's going to give us a target. He's going to describe the values that the citizens of his kingdom are to embody. What makes us as followers of Jesus different? It's not simply that we refrain from murdering people. There's lots of folk in our nation who do not do that. No, Jesus is going to turn up the temperature significantly. Have you ever been angry with someone? Jesus wants to talk about that. Now, because it is maybe Mother's Day, we got a little family focus. Let me just talk for a second. Little family business. You should have received a handout when you came in about our 3-year ABLE initiative, a hope for our future, love for this city. We are seeking to raise $10 million that will not only eliminate all of our church's financial debt, but we'll seek to establish our new downtown campus as a ministry hub for the foreseeable future. And it's exciting already. We've already raised just over $1.7 million toward that goal. And I wanna thank all of you who have participated. I wanna thank you who are considering prayerfully how you're going to participate. But even more exciting, perhaps, is that more than 1,000 people attended our downtown campus over Easter weekend. Is that not awesome? And in the 2 weeks since, attendance downtown has doubled that which was our average at Southwest. And all the while, not hurting the other campuses. We didn't just shift people. There's new people, and maybe you are some of them, and we're grateful that you are here. And if Woodman is your home and you want to find out more about how you can give, go, and participate, take a closer look at that handout, and please prayerfully consider it. We're going to jump into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So first, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, like much of life, this weekend is potentially a mix of emotions. For certain, we have so many moms that will be duly celebrated for their love and service to their families, and we are so grateful for the moms in this church. For others, though, this day can be hard. Maybe it's the first Mother's Day without mom. Maybe it's another Mother's Day without a child. And Father, we take your word seriously and we want to rejoice with those who rejoice and legitimately weep with those who weep. And corporately, Father, we have much to celebrate. You have been so generous and gracious to our church. And yet this morning, we're going to be reminded of the demands of discipleship, of the bar you have set for us to clear. And it's a high one. And so, Father, would you give us ears to hear? Help us to keep our defenses down. Help me not to mess up and be glorified here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament looked forward to, Jesus is the one who can unpack the Old Testament for us. We living on this side of the cross, we all look at the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, and he's the one who tells us what we need to focus on. And even in the Old Testament, it was never about simple rule following. Jesus desires something more. A lot more. And he begins with the common understanding. Do not murder. We read in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, we're like, heard that before. That's the sixth of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. And we, 2,000 years after the cross, we the followers of Jesus, We've long held to it. That is why we are unashamedly pro-life. Whether it's abortion, whether it's euthanasia, whether it's tending to the poor and needy, the followers of Jesus, we are to be the protectors of life and not the takers of it. And then, as it is now, people who murder are liable to judgment for their crime, to which the majority of us would probably nod in agreement. But what you need to notice is, look at it, Jesus did not say the sixth commandment. Jesus did not say, as it is written in the Old Testament. What does Jesus specifically say? You have heard that it was said to those of old. And this is a really important distinction to wrap your head around, not just for this morning, but over the next 5 weeks as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus uses this kind of language very intentionally. And he does it for two reasons. First, he's gonna say some things that have got some heat on it. He's gonna say some things that seem to be different than the Old Testament. And Jesus wants to be really clear, I'm not challenging the Old Testament. If he said it is written, then he's gonna then it'll be like, well, if it's written, why are we doing something different? So Jesus, I'm not saying it's written. I'm talking about what you've heard. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is a lot of those people back then, they didn't have Bibles on their laps, they didn't have it on their phone. They would go to synagogue and hear the word. And what's more, their scribes and Pharisees, they had an extensive oral tradition, extra rules. But many of those rules, they held up as being equal with Scripture. And if you didn't have Scripture, you didn't know. So they would be telling you to do stuff, and you're like, well, the scribe told me or the Pharisee told me, I guess I have to do it. And so Jesus is wanting to begin by saying, hey, just for the record, I'm pro-Old Testament. Pro-Old Testament. In fact, I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament. What I might not necessarily be pro is everything you've been told you need to do. I may not be pro everything you've heard your religious folk tell you need to worry about. And we still have the same thing in a way, right? Have you ever heard that you're not supposed to use your cell phone while you're filling up your car? Why? Well, because you could explode. But here's the thing, you won't. I mean, it's not true. It's never, ever happened. No one has ever exploded. It might be frustrating if I'm behind you waiting and you're like, you know, just checking something, but it's just not true, but we've heard it said. Have you ever heard it said that if you go outside in the freezing weather with wet hair, you're gonna get sick? No, not true. You catch a cold by a virus. Now, if you're standing outside with wet hair and shorts and a t-shirt in the dead of winter like my eldest son, do you look foolish? Yes, you look dumb, but you're not gonna get sick. And have you ever heard that cracking your knuckles is gonna cause arthritis? Not true. It's gross, and you shouldn't do it, but you're not. It's not gonna cause permanent damage. Scribes and Pharisees were passing off rules, they were passing off instructions, and claiming it was a sin not to follow it. And on, Jesus is gonna say it's not true. Some of those things are just not true. They had made them up. And some of the things they made up, like with conventional wisdom, maybe wise to listen to them, but it wasn't sin if you didn't. And we still today, we need to be careful to who we listen to, particularly when it comes to spiritual things. It is why we do have, if you've been, we have a rather small band of guys that will allow to stand up here and speak to the whole church. We want vetted pastors, and being a vetted pastor doesn't mean you're not gonna make a mistake or something, but we wanna give ourselves the best shot. It's why, if you want a teaching role or a leadership role, volunteer in our church, we're gonna ask you to become a commissioned leader. We wanna know you agree with our doctrine and are willing to abide by our understanding, because we want you to have some confidence in the things that you hear. It's why when you have spiritual questions, we want you to go to the Bible and not to the Google. It's not giving you good information. Are you maybe giving an ear to someone that Jesus would say, I mean, that's just, it's not true. Now, if Jesus' listeners were breathing a sigh of relief, like Jesus had just gone on this salt thing, this light thing, and then he's like, don't murder, and they were like, oh, I'm good. Never done that before. Jesus is gonna dial it up. His greater righteousness, do not be angry. Verse 22, but I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, when Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, don't be angry, Jesus is not saying, I'm cool if you murder, I just don't want you mad. In this case, he's like, yeah, don't murder. But I say to you, I'm saying to you something more. I'm saying, don't be angry with a brother or sister. In the same way, a murderer is liable to judgment, so too in my kingdom are the angry liable to judgment. So too in my kingdom are the trash talkers liable to judgment. You fool, these were just the slams that they threw around. And Jesus is like, I'm just telling you, in the same way the murderer is liable to judgment, in my kingdom, that is too. Can you even imagine? Well, imagine this morning. You're having your coffee after you made all the pancakes and did all the good stuff. You're having your coffee, and then you kind of catch out of the front window. You're like, what is that? And you see a bunch of police cruisers at your neighbor's house. And you kind of walk up, and you kind of peer the blinds down, and you see them leading Jim out, like cuffed. And he's put in the back of the cruiser, and it drives off. And you walk out, and you're like, hey. You grab an officer. You're like, what happened? And the officer looks at you. Don't worry. We got him. What did he do? He was angry at you. But he's gonna go away for a long time. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? I mean, Jesus, that's crazy talk. But Jesus, he's not joking around. Now, if you're a normal person, right? You probably at this point, you have a litany of questions. And a lot of them might begin with what about, and like a fill in the blank. Well, what about Hitler? What about systemic injustice and sinful structures in our world? If you are a Bible person, you may even have some more specific questions. Like, what about the Apostle Paul? He's up there. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:26, be angry. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I mean, that would really seem to indicate that there are some things it's okay to be angry about, as long as I don't sin in doing it, and as long as I don't let it take too long. Or what about the times that Jesus appeared to be angry. Remember in Mark chapter 10, around verse 14, that the disciples, there was these children that wanted to come to Jesus, and the disciples, get out of here, you grind. It's Mother's Day. So they say, hey, look, children, would you please go outside? You know, they're trying to keep the children away. And Jesus, Mark says Jesus was indignant. He was angry at them. And what about the time that we studied on Palm Sunday? Jesus went up to the temple in Jerusalem and he took a look around and then he went all Terminator on him. He was flipping tables. He made a whip. He's cracking people. If I was there watching that, I'm like, that boy's angry. Right, doesn't he? When you say he looks angry. Well, there's good news, bad news. The good news is Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. You know, like when he says in Luke 14, 26, he talks about like, if anyone comes to me and they don't hate their father, they don't hate their mother, they don't hate their spouse, they don't hate their children, then he's not worthy to be my disciple. Now, you read more of the Bible, like was Jesus on that day literally saying, hate your spouse? And church people say,
no.
No, but what was the point he was making? The point he was making is if you want to talk about the love you need to have for me, I mean, it's going to seem like you hate everybody else. The kind of love you're going to have for me, it is going to be an epic turn it to 11 kind of love. You gotta hate them and love me. The bad news is, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to make a point. And that is, he is decidedly anti-hate. He is not about hate at all. And so, what about those other things? Let's unpack it for just a second. Jesus is primarily talking about here interpersonal relationships. That's why he says, if anyone hates his brother or sister, they're not talking about like bio brothers and sisters. He's talking about the people of God. If you hate another follower of Jesus, if you're angry at another follower of Jesus, that is what Jesus is talking about primarily here. And the thing is, though, even if you're thinking in terms of some of those larger justice issues, things that you would say, Jesus is angry about this, and thus I can be angry about it, the fact of the matter is, many of us, can't say all, but I think a lot of us, we tend to remain angry even after justice has been served. We tend to zero in on people and stay angry at people even when things have been remedied. So imagine for a moment you work on a team of three, but for the last 4 years, you have been the one that's called in to work on Christmas, on Memorial Day, on July 4th, and on Thanksgiving. Your other two, they never have had to work those days. And it's going on a long time. And you come up and you're like, I want to pray. I'm like, that's stale, man. That is so stale. That's not fair. Are they above you? No, they're not. I've actually been in the company longer. Like, hey, go talk to your boss. And imagine you did. You go talk to him or her and you say, hey, I gotta tell you, this is not working for me. It doesn't seem fair. I'm working all these holidays and those jokers never are. And if your boss says to you, I have no excuse. How does that even happen? I am so sorry. I take full responsibility. Would you forgive me? I'm gonna tell you this, the next 5 years, you tell me whatever you wanna take off, and that's gonna be when you take your vacation. You can take all of those days off. It is my fault, it is on me, and I am sorry, will you forgive me? And we in the church say what? Yes. But then what happens when, like, 3 weeks later, boss says something? Oh, here we go again. What happens when, like, someone's like, hey, I'm thinking of working there. What do you think of that place? Well, that boss is a piece of work. We are really good at taking high-level systemic issues and then personalizing and being angry at individuals. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't do that. The chafe is that we tend to be too lenient with ourselves, and we tell ourselves that we're justified in our anger. Long after Jesus thinks we should be. Are you currently angry at another? Are you angry at another brother or sister in Christ? Do you think it's justified? Are you doubly sure Jesus agrees with you? Because he takes us very seriously. And Jesus is gonna use two little mini parables. Jesus loved to teach in parables. And he's gonna use two little mini ones, both of them advocating for the same thing. I should probably have gone through them before I told you what they're about. But both of them are gonna be advocating for reconciliation, one where it's not your fault and one where it is. And the first calls for honesty. It calls for honesty because at the end of the day, only you and Jesus know if you're harboring anger in your heart. You could tell everyone else, hey, we're cool, but if you know that you're not, you need to be honest. Verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now the picture Jesus describes here is admittedly kind of over the top. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount, not because it's a sermon about mounts, but because it was on one. Jesus gave the sermon on one of the, we're from Colorado, that's not a mountain. Okay, get over yourself. Around the Sea of Galilee, it's pretty tall. So like they call it, but it's a hill, the Sermon on the Hill. So Jesus giving the Sermon on the Hill up in Galilee. So all the people he's talking to are Galileans. The only altar Jesus has in his mind is the altar 80 miles away at the temple in Jerusalem. So what Jesus is describing is sort of like, it's over the top. Hey, so let's say you're gonna offer your gift at the altar, which means you've traveled 80 miles, you haven't flown, you haven't taken an Uber, you're walking, you're worried about banditos, you're worried about this, you're worried about that. You get there, you pay for lodging in Jerusalem, dealing with the thousands of people, you're standing in lines, you buy the little lammy guy, you're standing in a line, you're like, it's gonna be okay, it's gonna be okay. You get right up to the altar. You've been there for days, you get right up to the altar, and then you're like, Jim's ticked at me. Back in Galilee, Jesus is like, I would rather, even though you're right there, I want you to put the lammy guy down, tie him up to something, and I want you to make your entire way back to Galilee and go to Jim's house and be like, bro, we need to talk. We need to talk. Jesus is like, I would rather you not do the religious thing and instead try to make the relationship work. I don't want this to sound too judgy, but if we took this to heart, if we kept ourselves from public worship on a Sunday every time we knew somebody was mad at us, we'd have a lot more space for guests. And what's nutso about it is in Jesus' story, he's not even saying Jim has a reason to be angry. He didn't say you get to the altar and you realize you ticked off Jim. No, you realize Jim is ticked off at you. Jesus isn't even saying you're guilty. But even if he's mad at you, I would rather you leave your gift at the altar. I would rather you go talk to the person that's angry at you than stand in church and have your hands up in the air and singing all these praises to me and smiling and welcoming and greeting people when you know a brother or sister is mad at you. Quit the demonstration and go work it out. I mean, mothers get this, and dads do too, but it's not their day. I mean, moms, do you want your children fighting with each other? Or would you like them to get along? I mean, if they're taking you out to lunch, you're going, I don't know, where do y'all moms go? Chili's? You want fajitas? I don't know. I asked Kimberly, I was like, hey, what do you want for Mother's Day lunch? And she said, straight face, she goes, could you grill me hot dogs? And I do grill an awesome hot dog. Like that's, I mean, and I can say the girl loves hot dogs. But just the optics of it, you know what I mean? I don't want one of the boys being like, yeah, we made hot dogs for mom. I'm like, can you just give me something with a little more sizzle? But I mean, wherever you're going, you're having brunch, I don't know. If you're sitting there and you know that your kids, that they all are flipping mad at each other, screaming mad at each other, but they're all sitting there with smiles and handing you cards and little presents. What would make your heart happier? Would you say, hey, if you're gonna clear out the time anyways, would you just all figure it out? I don't need a lunch. I don't need another card. I don't need that gift. What I want is for you to get along. And if you understand that, why do you think our Heavenly Father, who gave his son's life to make us sons and daughters, doesn't care if his kids are getting along? He would rather you be reconciled. It's like you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't be angry with another. And that means we need to be intentional. Verse 25 says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. This is an illustration that Jesus takes from the legal system. Back then, if you owed someone money and you could not pay, you could be thrown into a debtor's prison until you pay the person back. The problem is your earning opportunities in a Roman prison were scant to none. So if you got thrown into the prison, your only hope would be that someone on the outside took it upon themselves to pay off your debt, because Jesus, you ain't getting out of there until you paid the last penny. So if you were going to prison and you knew you were guilty, what are you doing with that guy? You're like, bro, slow up. We don't need to go in there. Listen, what can I do? So what can I do? Hey, no, just stop, listen to me. Hey, I'm gonna do it, I promise. We can come up with something. You would throw yourself at it. Jesus is asking for that kind of intensity when we know we have wronged a brother or sister. I mean, if you were being sued and you knew you were guilty, You do all you could to save the legal fees, times, and embarrassment of a public trial. But we don't often have the same level of concern when we know we ticked off the gal two cubes down. Jesus is calling for a radically intentional pursuit of peace in our interpersonal relationships. And in a culture like ours, it's easy to think we're doing better than we might be doing. You know, I'm sure you've gotten the emails. I'm sure you've received, like, the people sit and it's like they become four sitting at a keyboard. They're just inflamed with keyboard courage and they can type out a bunch of stuff and hit post. And you're like, I wouldn't do that. I'm doing better than them. The other day, I kid you not, I was turning north onto I-25 from Woodman Road and it merges. And I don't drive a fast car. I just downshifted because I had to. I just pulled ahead. And the guy behind me, if it's you, we need to talk, was so flipping mad. Came up on me, honking, pulling in front of me, slamming on his brakes. I mean, like to InterQuest. I'm just going to get off. This guy's nuts. But you get this keyboard courage. You get road rage. And the people of God, I'm like, I'm not going to do that. Jesus is not comparing us to the world. He's asking us to look like him. It can be relatively easy to allow ourselves to think we're doing better than we are. Is there a relationship in which Jesus might be calling you to seek reconciliation? What will it take for you to do so? How far are you willing to go? And I'm not saying that it's easy. But in Jesus, we have someone who knows what he's talking about. And this will seem like the Jesus juke and it's unfair to do, but Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus was beaten. He had his back torn up. He had a crown of thorns put on his head and he was nailed to a cross. And he was the Christ, the Son of God, and absolutely innocent. If there was anyone who deserved to be angry, it was him. And he could have called angels and put an end to the whole thing. But what did he say? Forgive them. They know not what they do. He's nailed to a cross and they're splitting up his meager earthly belongings and he says, forgive them. Our anger, it's often not as justified as we may tell ourselves it is. And I said, I'm not gonna say it, I'm just gonna do it again. I would humbly suggest that you be careful when you cite Jesus as your defense for being angry. I've had people who are losing their ever-living minds and then they look at me straight face. It's about an issue, it's about government, it's about a whole bunch of different things. And they straight face say, you know what? Jesus flipped the tables over in the temple too. And you know what else? He was Jesus. He was Jesus. And if you're gonna invoke Jesus, you better be darn sure he's nodding in approval. Jesus, I say to you, do not be angry. Yeah, but I say to you, your Lord and Savior says to you, this is my kingdom. My kingdom, my kids get along. Here's what I'd like to propose. And it really is the heart of the gospel. Let's start with us. Now, the first parable, you know, if you're angry with your brother or sister, that's the family of God he's referring to. The second one, he doesn't say brother or sister. I mean, it's not like Jesus is, just for the record, Jesus is not saying, but you can be angry at the unsaved. You got that, underline that, make a note of that. He doesn't want us to be angry at anyone. But like just to make it manageable, Let's start with us. What if over the next 7 days that we, the people of Woodman who call Woodman home, let's have a little code with each other. If you are angry at someone, or if you know someone here is angry at you, why don't we start the conversation by you simply texting, "I think we need to talk." Which means, if you receive that text, there's a chance that you know what it's about because you're ticked. You might have no idea what it's about, but you know they're ticked. And by giving that little text warning, you have a time to pray a little prayer to say, "God, give me ears to hear." What if next weekend when we gather to worship, across all these campuses, the some 8,000 people that are gonna be here, what if we could come into church and raise our hands in worship and all of us know in our hearts that everyone is cool? That everyone is cool. It's not the truth out there. It's not always gonna happen. But what if we were to doggedly pursue the elimination of anger? That is what Jesus is after. And the question is, do you want to do what Jesus asks? Now, admittedly, there are certainly going to be cases when someone refuses to be reconciled. And if so, we need to take to heart Paul's admonition, his exhortation in Romans 12:18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with others. Just give it a shot. And if you are the offender, you are the person that did the hurting, and the hurt person is the one unwilling to forgive you, remember, look at me, Jesus always will. And so you may have done something wrong, and that relationship might be temporarily severed, but your relationship with him doesn't need to be. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and lead you in path of righteousness. All of our sin, right? All of our sin, not just our anger, got us thrown in a debtor's prison. And there was nothing we could do to get out. There was nothing anyone on the outside could pay. But Jesus came. Jesus came and he said, "I got you. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. And I'm going to give my life so that you can be out." And why did Jesus do it? To reconcile us to our Father who's in heaven. Why did Jesus die? For you, to reconcile you to your Father in heaven. Jesus is really passionate about reconciliation. Now, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, I don't mean this like sassy. You just don't really know what we're talking about. Until you've received the kind of grace that comes from the personal work of Jesus, until you've confessed him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you just don't know, but you could right now. You could acknowledge that you're in that prison, you could believe there's no way out, and confess that he was dead and he got up, and the only reason he did it was for me. And at that moment, you'll be reconciled to your Father in heaven, you'll be an adopted son or daughter of the Lord Most High, and then he's gonna say, "Hey, you know that thing I did for you? Could you go have a conversation with Jim?" And what would you tell Jesus in response? In one way, I'm not going to retract what I said, but in one way, this is sort of appropriate for Mother's Day. Because moms and their kids don't always get along. Kids don't always do what mom wants. Mom doesn't always treat things the way maybe mom should. And Mother's Day would be a perfect day for a well-timed apology that says, "Mom, I'm sorry." That says, "Son or sweetie, I'm sorry." It might not be normal in your family, but that's his kingdom. I'm gonna pray, and then we've got a new song for you. And I'd like to ask you to sort of reflect And there's a chance that maybe on this one, you're like, great weekend. I'm totally cool with everybody. I'm like, it's not my problem. Awesome for you. If you keep coming over the next 5 weeks, I'm pretty sure Jesus will hit you with something. And if you're like, I didn't like this weekend, you don't want to come back the next 5 weeks. And so I want this song to go over you. And obviously, if you know someone's mad at you, ask God for the humility to go to them. If you know you tick someone off, ask God for the courage to go and say you're sorry. But even if you've done great on those, ask God now for the heart to hear, not what you've heard has been said, but what he wants to say to you. Let me pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that your son, Jesus Christ, is the perfect embodiment of all the things he's asking us to do. And we thank you that the same spirit that raised him from the grave dwells in us who've called upon his name to be saved. Father, help us to be about what you say to us and you only. Lord, we want to give every moment of our life to you. Help us toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.